Let's pray. Our Father, we ask this morning that you grant to us insight and understanding in your word as we fellowship together and we explain by your Spirit Christ the healer in the church and in our lives. Let all eyes be open to see Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Bodies are healed. All the things that ought to be said will be said. All the things that ought to be done will be done. And the glory is yours and yours alone. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's have a seat. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the Healer. This will be like our concluding teaching on that at this point. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4. I'll start from 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. And we said that that ought to have been a single sentence, you know, before the next statement. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What he was saying basically was, those who have come to obliterate the facts of the gospel and confuse people, that if they are correct, that means you have believed in vain. That is, if they assert that Christ, there's no resurrection from the dead, in verse 12, like he said, and that means that you have believed in vain. That's the essence of what he meant. In verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. And we looked at the importance of human witness to the gospel. And that is built primarily, firstly, on the incarnation. How important is the incarnation? The incarnation is a crucial detail of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus is a reality. But it's based on that truth of the incarnation. Now look at 2 Peter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Where Peter, you know, speaks about that incarnation fact. Moreover, or sorry, 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word cunningly devised fables there is from the word sophizo, which is to craft something, to be intelligent. Also, it's like an intelligently crafted story. The word fables is the word muthos, where you have myths, something like you just like a fiction. You just crafted a story somewhere and, you know, look for characters, you know, in your story, look for you, or you had an idea, then you now put the idea in a story. So the real life characters, sometimes, because I'm partly involved in making, I do talk to people that make movies, and then sometimes we say, you ask a question, what kind of character do you want? I want a character that is forceful. And then it's okay, let's create a character like that. That is cunningly devised fables. But he's saying that's not what happened. We did not just sit back and sat down and wrote stories. He said, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word optitis, which means that we saw it with our very eyes. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember, we looked at the word, the majesty, megalaitis, pardon me, which is to show the, to be, to like, to spend your worth, to spend what you are worth, to spend what your value is. So he's saying to us that what we saw in the incarnation was the majesty of God. We saw the majesty of God. You know, and interestingly, he's going to talk about the humanity of God in Christ, and he calls that his majesty. That's totally at variance with what the typical Jew or even the typical reader of the Bible must have been used to from the Old Testament. But he calls that the majesty of God. Then he says in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And we looked at that word, eudokeo, which means, I'm appearing well in him, in whom I am well seen, or who does me well, or who reveals me well. So, in the incarnation of God in Christ, we see God being spoken of well. By using the word hew, it definitely will have to do with, because when you look at the word hew, that is to say well, it has a comparison in not saying it well. In other words, there will be those who haven't said it well, haven't seen it well or appropriately. But he says, in this son, in my son, I'm seen well, I'm spoken of well, you know. So in Christ, we see beyond someone who came to die for our sins only, but also came in the correction of people's view of God. In fact, salvation is built on a proper image of God. And that's why salvation is called the message of repentance. Luke 24:47, repentance, remission of sins. Remember, you find the word repent. Jesus asked them to preach repent in Acts 2, verse 39, or from 38. Peter says, repent therefore, in Acts 5, 31. He says, it's granted repentance, that is a change of mind, to see things well. And that's one of the core truths about or in the incarnation of Christ. Now, in John's Gospel, John 1, because these are valid people, they were the eyewitnesses, they form crucial facts of the Gospel. Without their witness, we're not going to say it's Jesus that rose from the dead, because you must have seen him alive before he died to know he rose from the dead. And they are the only ones that can give us that picture or that story or that reality of what is now identical in the resurrection. And that's why the details and their information and their witness, you know, is very, very important. Now in John's Gospel chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I gave you that explanation on Sunday, that the Word was there. If I had a choice today, I would pick the word is, because it's the word am I. I would say is the Word, the Word is God, because that's the exact meaning. That's why it looks like queer language to say in the beginning was the Word was with God. That's like past tense. And then the Word was God. You say, then what is the Word today? You know? But because they were trying to see the fact that he's talking from eternity till now. And so they picked the word was. But they had the option of the word is. I would rather pick the word is. The word, at the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. And the Word is God. You know, that's a better way. So I say, because it's the same word, you know, sprinkled around. Was is the word am I. You had the choice of the word is or was. And then was should have been the first one. And is God. Is with God. And is God. All right. So, that exists as, that's the word, exists as. And then, he said, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him wasn't anything made that was made. So he begins to talk about his incarnation by saying that he came to the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. Then he says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I mentioned that on Sunday. I hope that teaching comes out this evening, that you must know the distinction between magic and miracles. Is that very clear? When it comes to God's miracles, happy birthday, when it comes to God's miracles, he convinces you. He tells you what he wants. You say yes or you say no. You get it? But when it comes to magic, you are just supposed to watch. You must know the difference. I told you that on Sunday. It's important to notice that you come out as well with this. So he says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not of blood of man, or of the will of the flesh. Then it says, the word of God. And it says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And then that is what John is writing, is an experience. He's not writing a revelation as such, even though there's a revelation in the fact that by knowing Jesus from the word, the written word, he now can put together what he saw. So by saying the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he's talking in literal terms. He's talking in literal terms. They're not suggestive. They're literal. And the us refers to those who witnessed him in his incarnation. The word became is the word ginomai, which again means to come as, to exist as, or to change a spot, to change a place, to come from here to there, is ginomai. And dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, pay attention to that, which is the word doxa. Remember that Peter had called it his majesty. We beheld his glory. That is, there's something in the incarnation of Jesus that changed the impression that the disciples had of God before Jesus came. We saw his glory. The glory of the one only begotten of the Father, which is the word monogenes, which are used by John. That's something John uses a lot. In John 1:18, he uses it. We're coming there. In John 3:16, John 3:18, and 1 John 4:19. So John has that unique explanation of calling Jesus monogenes. And he's not talking about like a firstborn kind of thing, or you don't have any other child but this one. He's saying begotten only. That's a better way to say it. Begotten only of God, or begotten only of a Father. The word monos, when mono is used, is either used for a singular act or a unique act. So because there's still a procreation in Christ, obviously what he meant to say, what he must have meant to say, or mean, what he means to say, or meant, whatever, is that this is unique, because the incarnation is a monogenes. It can't get reproduced, because it's the I cannot become men. I can only become a man. You get the point? I can't become man. It has to be, because he's a single person, that's God. And then he says, he is God in man. So God only of God, or God only of the Father. So then he says in verse 18, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. Then he says, then he relates it. He said, but the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father. And we use the word bosom, is the word kolpos, K-O-L-P-O-S, which refers to be part of someone or something. In Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. Now, when you say bosom there, the Jew understands that to mean your pocket. That is the container that is close by to you that you put your material things. That's part of you. So, give to your bosom. Luke 6:38. In Luke 16:22, you found out that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And that has brought in the theology of an Abraham's bosom. But what it just simply meant was that they saw Lazarus and they saw Abraham holding him close by, or they were seen together, in the sense of they were seen together. That is, as you saw Abraham, you saw Lazarus. As you saw Lazarus, you saw Abraham. That's what it means, Luke 16:22. In John 13:23, it's used also for John the Beloved, who was on the bosom of Jesus. In other words, he lay on him, or he put his head to his chest, or something close like that, because the Jews identified kopos to mean your chest, just something close to your heart, your heart like this. So they always call it the kopos. So he was that close. And then in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, verse 39, the same words used for the inner part of a sheep. In John 1:18 again, it says, "Who has declared him?" Now, when you use the word "declared him" there, it's the word exegomai, exegomai, which we must look at it a little bit more. Why does it say "who has declared him"? Prophets have declared him as well, because they prophesied about God. You know, they did. So what's the difference here? The difference here is every time you use the word exegomai, you know, it's like, let me give you an instance now. I want to, maybe I go somewhere. Then you want to watch analysis, for example, of the Real Madrid, I like to say that one, and Liverpool game. Okay? And then some people say, Salah was brought down maliciously. Well, that's because the defender is not on your team. You know, it depends on, you know, if he's not on your team, you say, that was bad. You should ban him for football for life. If he's in your team, you thank God for his life. Something like that. So that you saw the game. So you're telling us what you saw. Or, I even saw another one yesterday, just for your information, it's not part of teaching, but it's important to know that they gauged the bicycle kick of Gareth Bale and Ronaldo. And Ronaldo's one was higher, just to let you know. So, it's just to let you know, so that you know that one is more classic than the other, by height. But that's like, you saw something, you're talking about it. But an exegomai is when Salah is now the one talking. Or Ramos. I'm sorry if you don't know football, but that's how you just taught parables. You should be following world events. I'm trying to say that in exegomai, you are part of what you are talking about. Still out there? Are you still out there? You are describing your own interaction and your own experience. It's not like you're saying something you saw. If you saw anything, you saw what you were doing. So exegomai means that you are part of what you're saying. And let's see where that's used. Luke 24:35. And then the 12, the guys, Luke 24:35. And they told the things that were done in the way, how it was known of them in breaking of bread. How it was known of them. That is, they are telling them what happened on the road to Emmaus. And they said, "We spoke, he spoke. We spoke, he spoke. We spoke, he spoke. We spoke, he spoke." Then we found out who he was. You know, that is your own experience. That's something you were involved with. You also see the same word, exegomai, you use in Acts 10:8. Acts 10:8. So every time Jesus was saying the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like a man, just look into that parable and look for him. It's about himself. He is right there in that parable. There is no parable of Jesus that is not an actor there. Not one. He didn't come to talk about any other person but himself. Luke 24, or sorry, Acts 10, and then verse 8. And look at that 7. And when the angel had spoken unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all things unto them, he sent them to him. When he had declared what happened to him, He was a part of it. He didn't see an angel and told them. No, he heard the angel and then he responded to the angel. Okay? He is part of the angel because in that discussion, he spoke, the angel spoke. He's a part of the experience. And one more. Acts 15 verse 12. Acts 15 verse 12. And then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You see that? God did it, but by who? By them. So they weren't telling you, oh, we saw, oh, come and see that man of God that God used. That's eyewitness. Come and see the man of God that God used. That eyewitness. But see what God did through me. That is exegomai. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it clear? All right, good. The last one will be Acts 21 and verse 19. Eyewitness, you saw it. Exegomai, you were part of what was seen. Acts 21. And when he had saluted them again, he declared particularly in the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by what? By his ministry. So it's what you have done. So when you go to John 1:18, get back there, and you hear, he hath declared him. So Jesus is not an eyewitness to deity. He is in deity himself. He's not telling you what he saw. He's telling you what he does. Is that clear? Come on, guys. Is that clear? Very good. So, in going further now, that means that in the incarnation is a revelation of God. He had declared him. So, when you hear grace for grace, so it's, you know, that means that it is almost an insult. It's not an insult. Let me use the wrong word. But it's almost odd to say that Christ is a dispensation. How? How can you say it's a dispensation? You came to tell people about me. Then I come myself. Then you call me a part of the truth. That's crass ignorance. No, you should weigh what others said about me by what I told you. Am I making sense? And that's what the incarnation has done to our understanding of God. The incarnation has clarified that to us about God. You know, someone was asking me earlier. He said, but Pastor, I said, some area that's not clear to me is the angel. I said, who spoke to Solomon in the book of 2 Kings? Is it 1 Kings? Is it angels? Or say angel of God. I say, you know the answer is an angel. So, but an angel is a servant of God for man. You cannot rely on the perception, the message of an angel about God because it's never perfect. The angel talked about wealth and riches given to Solomon by God. Jesus never said so. Is he by God? Well, remember that in the old covenant, everything was God. Even though by the time we look at Solomon and all of his glory, we don't find it a clean slate. None at all. So you come to the new covenant to clear what God did. And you say, it's not difficult to understand because you know, for example, procreation. If a child is born, you say, God did it because God set the process of procreation. But if a man and a woman don't come together, you can't have that happen. That means there's a whole lot that God has provided for the earth and is still within the stewardship of man. And man can abuse, misuse, underuse, you know, and that's to the limit where God is involved. And I told you that about material resources on Sunday. That you see, when it comes to material resources, man is the one that possesses it. He's the one that distributes it. God's given to the whole earth. God's provided for the whole earth. But some are wealthy and some are poor because man controls the flow. Is that very clear now? Is that very clear? Just like having kids. A man can decide he doesn't want to have kids. And a man can have, you know, the different kind of things come into play. I taught you that in Law and Genesis already. So, in that instance too, an angel can give a message, and you can say, well, to this extent is right. Look at the case of Acts 10. Peter had a vision, and the angel said, rise, kill, and eat. And you can see almost an angry tone in the angel's voice. Like, are you following? I said that, and don't call what God has spoken. Come on, you know, so we can stop like that. And Peter gets out of the vision, he's confused, like you should be too. But then he had the Spirit say, go, doubting nothing. And you can see that it took a while for Peter to even know what happened, you know, in Acts 10. So it's just the same way like that. Jesus is not an addition. It is the full revelation. And that's why John calls him the Logos. That everything, says that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness. What does Peter call it? Peter calls it as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And both of them were talking about the revelation of Christ in the old covenant that came from the mouth of the prophets. They says what they were now saying has become flesh. Is that very clear? And dwelt amongst us. So that's the clarity that comes in. So in the healing ministry of Jesus, we don't just see authority over sickness and disease. We see the character of God, His compassion and His goodness towards the sick. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Come on, guys. Is that very clear? Very good. So it says grace for grace. If it's not gracious, it's not God. If it's not gracious, I told you on Sunday as well, when Moses said, I want to see your glory. He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. God's glory is His goodness. Same way, He says, we beheld His glory. And what did He see? Grace for grace. That what grace means, charis, give. He is giving, He's not asking. That is a total departure from the mixed grill that they had in the old covenant. Are you still there? A total departure from that mixed girl. Now listen carefully. So a lot of times, we need to address, and that also goes to us, and I think somehow along the line we've been dealing with this in this series, our belief system. You know, I told you on Wednesday, I said, you can know the doctrine of healing. That is, you know, this scripture doesn't talk about this. This scripture doesn't talk about it. But you have stronger belief systems such that you can share by healing. Somebody gets healed and you are sick and you don't get healed. Because it's not impossible to preach and teach what you don't leave. And I told you, sometimes you can have long-standing beliefs about God. Can you imagine this one? As a young kid, one day I was just amused. I saw the thunder. I just asked an uncle of mine, I said, why do we have thunder and lightning? He said, God is angry with His enemies. Now, if you heard that as a child, it's very likely that you will believe it quickly. God is angry. You know, do you know, I've gotten born again. I still used to see it as true. That, in fact, I had advanced my thinking to mean He's threatening them. That if you fumble, you know, somewhere in your mind, because you heard it, and as you heard it, and you know, sometimes if you hear something for a while, and it takes a while to hear the truth about it, it's very likely to tarry. So there could be, you could see people who heal the sick, and somewhere in their mind, I've seen healing ministers say, In fact, there's a particular healing minister in this country who has an outstanding healing ministry. Outstanding. It's almost unmatched in records that I can see. But then he says that if you want to pray for someone, ask God. Sometimes God can tell you, leave this one. I'm the one who did it. He has an outstanding healing ministry. But he doesn't have an outstanding understanding. So, you know, you can have beliefs. You can have beliefs. Or belief systems. Look at John 9. And John 5. We looked at both. In John 5, they believed that an angel will stir the water. They believe that an angel will stir the waters. Hey, this is interesting. That's what they believe. Verse 3. For an angel went at a certain season, verse 4, to a pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the trouble of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, look at the two things. This is just a fanciful story. But nothing about it. Just the fact that they were able to release their faith and their expectation to be healed, no matter how awkward it sounds. People got healed. And notice that it was the same way that particular fellow, the infirm guy who had been healed, sick for 38 years, the same way he got healed, he didn't exactly know who ministered to him. And that shows you how they were all aware. They all were, you know, they didn't know who ministered to him. So, he just believed. Of course, the Jews knew about Jehovah Rapha. So they didn't have a problem to tell them that an angel was sent by God to tear the world to get them healed. No matter the little information they had, they get healed. But there will be a stumbling block because they didn't all get healed. It was a case of who got in the water first. So even though they knew God would heal, the fact that they thought he had to tell an angel to stir the water and it was first come, first have, was enough for some not to be healed. Somebody will be, many will not be. Yet the healing was available for all, but there was a stumbling block of a belief system. Who's following what I'm saying in here? And that's why the guy received healing without even knowing who Jesus was. Because that is the level of how he saw healing. God can just move. You get that point? He can just move mysteriously. He say, oh, the healing is over. You know, kind of stuff. It's over. Oh, pa, pa, pa. Healing over. Game over. And then Jesus said, would you be healed? The guy said, of course I want to be. Then he ministered to him. But look at that belief system. Jesus did what in that situation? He unbundled that myth. Number one, the guy was not even in the water at all. Number two, no angel showed up. Number three, he wasn't pushed to anything. Number four, Jesus just spoke words. Now, look at how that took off years of thinking. But you know, it's possible to build a ministry on this myth. There are places in Nigeria, for example, that people go to go and pray. I was in one. I had a friend of mine introduced me to the place in 1997 or 8 or so. So I went there. He said, look, this place was where an angel came down, and then these are his footprints. because it looked like a gigantic footprint. So people come in there and put their hands there, expecting something to happen. And I looked at my friend and I felt, are you right? This is just something on the rock. Everybody will come there from different places. And most of the time, hopes of most are dashed. Because it's a myth. Some will say there's a water, there's a flowing river somewhere, and if you go there, that a man of God, like 50 years ago, prayed in that water, people got healed. And they go there. And the guy will leave Lagos. In fact, when he's going to the river, he will drop his Bible. So, a myth. Just a story. So what Jesus did in that instance, and you know the thing is this, if you read it very well, Jesus had been healing the sick. And it's very likely that these folks heard about it. But you know what? They say, well, there's some folks that no matter the truth they hear about the healing ministry, they will believe what they have always believed. Because Jesus' healing ministry is barely 3.5 years. And I'm sure this myth has been around for tens and hundreds of years. So they'll believe, which, what are you talking about? My great-grandfather told me about somebody down our street. As he got to this particular pool, as he licked the water, that's how his cancer disappears. I don't know about these young boys. How is he? 32. Those mothers, I even hear he's preaching some doctrine like that. They will even watch him on television and go, he's sick. That's how myths are. They can be very strong because you have believed it. You see, hear this well. Everything you hear, write this down. Everything you hear from people you watch, they are all asking for you to believe it. Everything. And so it's your responsibility to choose what to believe. So Jesus simply unbundled that. That's why he told the guy in verse 14, you are made whole. Sin no more. What was sin? The sin is that he didn't believe what he had heard about Jesus. He said, or a worse thing shall come to you. Not a worse sickness. What can be worse than 38 years infirm? What is worse there will be what? Judgment of unbelief will come to you. That's what he said. He made him whole. Look at John 9. In John 9, it was who sinned, John 9. Who did sin, verse 2, that this man or his parents, why was he born blind? Who sinned? Because there is a Jewish thinking too, that I'm aware of it. Paul calls it Jewish fables. That people's children can inherit their guilt. So it's not new to Africa. It's not about Africa. That their children can inherit their guilt. People say that. I've heard people say something as ridiculous as if you have if someone, for example, is promiscuous, that all her children or his children who are promiscuous. You see, and this is a taught on pulpits. They are taught on pulpits. They are. You say, well, somebody is. I mean, I must have mentioned to you how someone said, well, the reason why they don't have money in their family is because their great-great-grandfather. See how far you are going. Great-great-grandfather was a slave in someone's palace. They now crushed him. So when they cursed him, from that point, nobody in their household, nobody was able to rise above anything. So when he bought his first car, he was the first person in the entire lineage to buy a car, even a chariot. That he was now going for deliverance. You know what? He believed it. All of them believed it. Every information, even the one you heard at the hairdresser salon. Women, you know what I'm talking about. Shandai. Want to hear gist? Go to the hairdresser salon. And we have 8 women making their hair together. Then different stories. It's true in my office too. And everybody's talking. They give you enough things to meditate so that your property may appear unto all. So there are myths that, so Jesus said, no one sinned. That's the answer. This is about sin. It's simply sickness. Just call it sickness. No one sinned. We've had those whose grandfathers lived up to 120 and they were not up to 30 years. We've had wicked people, very wicked people, live very long. And their children were good. They didn't live that long. Some good, wicked. Because Ezekiel said, a son will not bear the iniquity of his father. That's what Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 18. But people still think it's true. So you can have myths. Myths. A thinking process. That have become something you have believed over the years. So Jesus resolved that. Now, write this down. This is a key part of our teaching. Your questions reveal your mindset. Now, if you're driving and suddenly your car stops, then you say, what happened to the car? Your mindset is, the car had a fault. Well, you say, what's going on? Nine o'clock. Saturday night. So your questions reveal your mindset. Your questions. Look at Zechariah and Mary. We're going to come to them later on. Zechariah said, how can this be possible? I'm old and stricken of age. For a priest who knew about Abraham, he was not even as old as Abraham. What kind of question is that? Look at Mary's question. How can these things be, seeing that I know not a man? That is a question to find out. It's not a question to create a mystery or to question. You know, I can question to question, but I can question so that I will know. When I say, are you now saying, that's a, so ask me what I'm saying. Are you now saying that all those prophets are wrong, only Jesus Christ is right? He said, you are not a Christian. You know, I can say,
Let's even assume.
That's what I'm saying. Why are you uncomfortable with the fact that all of them are wrong, only Christ is right?
This new Christianity, oh, only Christ, only Christ, only Christ.
Look at the question in Luke 24. They are odd questions. Look at the question in Luke 24. Are you a stranger? And you don't know these things? Luke 24. Are thou a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know these things that have come to pass? Because they were communing, reasoning. And look at how they revealed their questions. They now said, we trusted, verse 21, that when he which you had redeemed, you would redeem Israel. Besides all day, the third day since we had not all things that were done. Yes, certain women of our company went to sepulchre. They didn't find his body. Look at the things they said. The questions they asked revealed their mindset. That's why he said, oh fools. So your questions reveal your mindset. Sometimes your questions are mischievous. Matthew 19, from verse 4, there about the 3 and 4, came to say, well, Moses commanded us that a man can write a bill of divorcement for his wife. On what basis are you saying that a man can put away his wife? It's a question, but it's a mischievous question. So, your questions say a lot about you. What you are asking for. The kind of questions. Why? When you say, but God, why? You know, we are in a generation of why. Young children, they say, why? You are not going out today. And your son, your daughter will say, why? Daddy, why? I said, my dad says you are not going out. You can't even cry. You will smile in hypocrisy. Thank you. Why? He will turn back and say, you put on the TV. He can't fathom that you ask that question. So, you know, there could be mischievous questions. Your mindset are the questions that you have asked. So, you see sickness on your body, then you say, why? What's the question for? The question is a question, particularly if you have been exposed to the word, the question, and then you pick your phone, and then you say, you call a medical doctor, quickly. What's going on? No, it's sickness. That's what's going on. And Christ is the healer. That question is unnecessary. Now, I'm not ruling out the fact that one should seek for, I just feel this pain. Could it just be the way I do things, just so that I can correct it the next time? So that if it's something you're doing wrongly, you get the point, so you can correct it next time, because sometimes we're just careless, you know. But sometimes you're asking because you haven't given your heart to the Word of God. So, why? With all the ministry I've done, I can't say, with all the things, the way, I mean, I'm committed to the ministry of the Word. I'm committed, but why? There you can see that your questions reveal your mindset. Look at Luke 9. So you can have doubt, mischief, a myth.
There was a friend of mine.
Well, it was in a church years back, but not too long ago, we met at a meeting that I attended to just fellowship. So I was so glad that now he's now a graduate of Rhema Bible Training Center, I think Ireland. And so I'm glad because I've known him for years. I remember one day I saw him with a bulletin, 1997 or 1998. I saw him with a bulletin that said, "Combating Generational Wickedness." And they say, "Result of generational wickedness, unexplainable insanity." You know this people I'm talking about? Like 150. And I'm wondering, he used to be a lecturer in the school of the word of a ministry back then. He was in OAU then, so he came to Ibadan. So he taught between 95 or 96. He had taught on the reality of the new creation. He taught it. He had attended meetings that I taught. In fact, at that point, he was a member of the church I pastored. So I got to his room. It was in Independence Hall. I got to his room. I saw it on his table. So I said, "Bro, Wale, whose is this?" He said, "It's mine. Is there anything wrong with it?" And then I said, "No, I'm just asking. Because I'm wondering, what is he doing even in this room?" So he said, "Well, do you think that these things don't happen? Do you think that they are not real?" I said, "You tell me." He said, "Well, we must not just think that we are the only ones that have all the truth." At that point, he wasn't asking a question to know. So I said, "Fine." Because the reason was, I could find out, there was a problem in their family that he just couldn't see how much he couldn't change it. So he felt that these guys must be correct. They should be correct. Since they are able to relate my experience in their theology. Who's following what I'm saying here? So he responded that way. I just left. In 2007 or 2008, I was staying not too far from here. So I saw him again very early in the morning. I was praying. It was a Sunday. We had not started since community church there. So it was 2006. So I saw him. He was taking a shot. "I'm fine." He looked at me. Then he says, "I'm off the church." The same church. And he asked him. The same church. So when I saw him 2 years ago, and I just hugged him, nice smile. "So you're back home." Because I saw him in the Kenneth Hagin meeting. I said, "So you're back home. So you only wasted over 20 years. About 20 years. Don't try to understand myths. Understand God's word. The reason why it is called a myth is because you are not supposed to understand it. Understand God's word. God says, this is me, this is not me, this is the devil, this is evil. Stay with that. Don't go after theologies that are built on people's experiences. Because they will be correct. There's nobody who has not had experiences that has caused you to have a second look at the integrity of God's word? But you know what? We don't care about a second look. We keep growing in understanding of the truth of God's word. So, sometimes your questions, and then because of those false questions, you now go and read funny things. Funny things. The spirit of generational breakdown. One time, a guy came to minister for us in 95, I think. He's my friend, he's still my friend. We're classmates in secondary school. So he came to minister for us. Then he gave this strange altar call. If you had a dream and you don't understand, come out. I also came out. I said, what? To just humor him that, emoji, no word of knowledge. This is not by the Holy Ghost. What's the dream that you don't understand? What are dreams for if we can understand them? Most dreams are just like a cartoon. A cat is talking. A dog wears a jersey. Particularly Chelsea jersey. Jesus Christ. That got it right. You know. So I said, what is this? If you have a dream, you don't understand it, it means don't understand it. Let it be. See? I saw Jumoke. She held a gun. What is the spirit saying to me? It's not a literal gun, because I doubt that she has a gun. It's a spiritual gun. See where you're going? You're going far. The guy said, I woke up and I saw my wife. She became a python. The wife had three kids for him, four actually, three girls, and they had been married since 1980 something. So at what point did she become a python? I don't know. It's obvious that I've been married to a python all my life. This is not too far from what I'm telling you a few years ago. And this is a man that I had pastored for. In the 90s, early 90s, he had books in Ibadan then. Hall, Kenneth Hagin books, Copeland books, Kenyon books, the people you will go there to borrow. In fact, one time at Dirovan's hotel, he taught 995. He was one of the first people that explained some truths about the ministry of angels to me. 1995, Dear Romans. Ha. I said, Egbon, what's going on? I'm telling you, you may not understand what I'm saying. Obviously, he's been reading, and then found out that he had been going around prophets' houses, all those prophet holes, where they say, young woman, I see that a destiny blocker is around you. Young woman. I know you have had like, Lord saying that, young woman. You knew that. Every spirit seeks to be believed. And the moment you believe it, it starts to know things about you. That moment. Have you observed that when you come into the word, those things stop? They seem not to know anything about you. I've been somewhere before, and this man used to see things for my father and his people. And he saw me and said, ah, no, not this one. This one is of God. Let him go. And I said, he's the one you should even... this is the main guy. The guy said, no. Just what my father said, the God is with him. Just, my father was so disappointed. And I said, you see me. Me. So,
Every spirit seeks to be believed. Every myth seeks to be believed. Even God wants to be believed. So don't release your faith unnecessarily. Who's following what I'm saying here? Okay? Don't release your faith unnecessarily. A fellow once had a miscarriage. A lady. Say, Pastor, I'm just thinking, Pastor. What happened? Say, miscarriage. I know, sir. But what happened? Miscarriage. Sir, I mean the reason, miscarriage. What do I do? Don't you have a husband? I do. I know. I didn't pray. The year after they had a child. Don't say, miscarriage. Oh. Let's pray in tongues and do what happened. You are as mythical. I just sense that. Your questions reveal your mindsets. Are you still there? Have you found that Jesus never asked why people were sick? He never told anybody where anybody was sick. That what I sense is that the reason why he's blind, let me explain to you. You see, there's a spirit of blindness that has been hovering around their street. It comes around 4 a.m. He got out too early that day. He caught it. He became blind. There's no such explanation in scriptures. Don't try to understand myths. Move away from them. Are you there? Now follow this now. In Luke 9, you know the story. When it hindered Jesus from going to a city, disciples now said, Lord, verse 54, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven? Why didn't they say, to come down from heaven and create a pathway for us? No, you can say that they won't just see us. Holy fire will guide us. He said, no, that it might consume them. They ask a question that reveals their mindset. So, your questions can come from unbelief, they can come from mischief, they can come from myths. Your question can also come from doubt. Matthew 11:2, John the Baptist, are you the one to come? Are you the one to come? Or should we expect another? That's a question born out of offense. Because Jesus says, blessed is the man who is not offended in me. Don't forget that he said, go and tell John, the blind see. People assume that what happened was that when Jesus said that, he said, what is that? What's John saying? So he now called those who were like, come. Hold on, no, see something. No, he's not a magician. He said, tell John the things that you have heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The dead are raised. The kingdom is preached. That's something John himself knew. Just go and remind him of what he knew. Because John had heard and affirmed Jesus. So a question can come out of offense. Are you the one? Remember Miriam and Aaron. Is it only Moses that God speaks with? Are you now saying that that's the only church where they teach the word? You know, those are wrong questions. Are you saying that your pastor will always be right? How is that the right question? That's a question that came out of offense. So there are questions that your questions always reveal your mindset. So you can know what is in your heart
by the questions that you have. Your questions reveal much about you. Acts 9:6, Saul of Tarsus. What would you have me to do, Lord? Right question. Right question. Acts 9:6. Jesus in Matthew 15:8 says, see, out of the abundance of the heart, or a man's heart, is from a man's heart that comes forth all sorts. Those things that proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart and they defile the man. They came from your heart. Matthew 15:18. Matthew 12:34-35. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of a good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of an evil treasure brings forth evil things. So questions reveal intentions and they reveal mindsets. Ask the right question. You have a recurring sickness. You say, how do I stop this? Simple. Not, why is it like that? What's God trying to tell me? Try? No. Get that clear in your mind. Stop God. The moment you say God, in the midst of evil, it means you have a mindset you have not dealt with. Deal with that first. Sometimes, when you are ministering to some people, particularly one-on-one, deal with their mindsets first. Their mindset. Remember, a woman who had been married for a couple of years, she now have a kid, and so she now adopted her husband had been in a previous marriage, so he adopted a child as ours, and then she just told me, well, she said, it's God's time, and she went on. I said, well, it's not God's time. So I spent time, I kept going to her, because her sister was in her ministry then. So I kept going to her to explain God's word to her. I would have just gone there to just bind every spirit that is in the atmosphere and on the road and the main road. But I said, come. This is the word of God. It took her a while. Then when she saw it, she said, let's agree together. So we prayed together. I said, we'll pray. We'll see that in the third session. I said, you will do the receiving. I can't receive for you because it's not for me. You know, I saw the child on Facebook. She's now out of the university. Praise the Lord. Same child. So, sometimes you deal with the mindset. And sometimes, the older they have been in Christianity, you must do teaching meeting. First of all, take away the meat. Some of you who are younger Christians don't understand what I'm saying like that, though. Because you just got born again. In 2 years, you just knew that your sins are forgiven. In 2 years, some of you 1 year, some of you 6 months, you have the Holy Ghost. You try, oh. Holy Ghost, we're going for conventions for. I'm telling you. Meat can be so strong that up till today, if I see a woman and she has nice hair that I like, I'll say, I like it though. I don't have anything to do. I am only true believer. Because those were the first things I knew as a Christian. It's just somewhere there. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion is good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Peter and James. That old time religion is good enough for me. You know, do you know that the songs I enjoyed the most in my life are Maranatha songs? Maranatha. This morning I still listen to a lot. Some of them are not. We're just. You know those songs you sang and the spirit was moving you? You know, you know those songs that you
Jesus was not there. Ah! I just wish this one was different. There's something that I teach against a lot. Do you know how I like that song? Creating me a new heart. Oh Lord. I remember one song by Jack Hayford, then later on this man that sang it. Jesus, your name, what's the name? Jesus, your name is power. Huh? Don't know his name? I sing it every time. Oh. I know, that's a, draw me nearer, draw me deeper, deeper. Ah, that song has something. Because I remember I used to hear it in the afternoon. And I'll now be crying. If I hear that song, I'll say, how did you sing it like this now? That is how strong something you had liked, you had believed. Hallelujah. That's why you can hear the word for some time. You have to keep feeding on the word all the time. Meat can be very strong. Things that you have thought out of the abundance of the heart. So much. Meat can come in form of, like we said, fanciful stories. Look at how Paul says it to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:4. He mentioned meat. Muthos. Look at 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7. Hold wives' fables, he calls it. Hold wives' fables. That is, it's an old thinking. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. They will turn to fables. In Titus 1 4, go that one, he now calls it Jewish stories. There are a lot of them today. The Jews are the most educated people, they are the most anointed, the wealthiest. That this one is a Jew. Say, no, it's not a Jew directly, but his mother's mother is a Jew. A man was going to teach. He said that there is no nation in the world that has thrived economically and advanced that is not built on the principles of the Word of God. That they now found out that the founding fathers of America, you know, a lot of stories like that. So they now said, they now found out that, what about South Korea? No, Japan, pardon me. So they now said, what happened? They found out, okay, Japan went to copy the construction of America. So, inadvertently, they were leaving the word of God unknowingly. What about China? What about UAE? And then you find some other nations, names withheld, that preach that every 2 meters, there is a center. This should be a me. You understand it? Oh, that's too bad. And you say, this is just meat. Just, it's true. I know it's, you just want to believe something. Why you want to explain your confusion. No, you want someone to explain your poverty to you. Why am I poor? You can't understand it. That you submitted 18 proposals. You now found one of them where they are selling body. Ah! Say, destiny changer. Destiny changer. Come and change your destiny. Destiny today. Body! Something that I anointed with oil. Tell Moji, this matter is deeper than you think. It's deeper than you think. You get it? I told you on Sunday. You just need to persist. Persist. If God
persist with a sinner to receive the greatest gift, why would a believer give up in what men ought to do towards him? Don't give up. Don't give up. That's by the way. So there are Jewish fables. Titus 1. In verse 14. Commandments of men. In Titus 3:9, he mentions genealogies. Avoid foolish questions. Can you see? What do you call it? Foolish questions and genealogies. Contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Genealogies. That word genealogies is the Greek word genealogia. G-E-N-E-A-L-O-G-I-A. It's another word, genealogio. Just similar words. It means antecedent. He calls it endless. The word endless there is the word unaccomplished. They are just endless. There is no conclusion. Avoid it. Let your conclusions be found in God's word. He calls it questions. Look at the word questions. He said questions. Foolish questions. The word question here is the word zetesis. Z-E-T-S-I-S. It's used for investigations. Where is your placenta? Have you had that question before? You know, when I saw that in a church magazine, I remember when I was in Form 1, I wrote an article too in the boarding house, where is the head of our fish? But my classmates still ask me today. So I know, guy, you're a terrible guy. You wrote, and I was asking the school authorities because they would serve us fish, but nobody saw the head. So I was part of the press club, so I wrote, where is the head of our fish? So there's one of my classmates that is a professor in America now. He'll say, oh no, where is the head of our fish? So why is that, where is your placenta? Same kind of question. Where is your, how can you ask me where their placenta? For crying out, this is a 50-year-old man. Do you know who planted the tree in your family house? Somewhere you have never been to. You are now driving to your family. Born again, speaking in tongues. Where are you going? I'm on a spiritual journey. Grandma? Is this our new family house? Yes. That's you planted it. Grandma says, planted. Any problem? Grandma? You're already speaking in tongues under your breath. Every force that's against my destiny in my grandma, I bind it now. Who planted that tree? I know, Grandma, please, you have to know it. I won't leave this place till I know who planted that tree. Okay. Iyanogi. That says, why did you allow Iyanogi to plant that? Say, John, is 70 years ago. Mama, it doesn't matter. Why did you allow her? Why have you not caught that tree? Ha. Tree. You came from Lagos to see tree? Yes. You now have two bottles of oil. Foolish questions. Zetesis. Foolish questions. 1 Timothy 6:4. Paul says, avoid it. 2 Timothy 2:23. He always says to avoid it. Avoid it. Titus 3:9. John 3:25. Acts 15:2. Verse 7 again. 25 and 20. John 3:25. Acts 15:2. Look at those kind of questions. Acts 15:7. Acts 25 verse 20. Paul says, avoid them. Avoid them. Avoid them. Where were all the other letters that Paul wrote? Go and find them. They said some were found at dead sea scrolls. So go and get divers and go around the seas and the world. Stupid questions. Where? The guy asked him, so what now happens to those who never hear the gospel? And I asked, how do you know they never heard? Ah, I know they never heard. How do you know? Ah. How would they have heard? Endless questions. What should you do? Go into all the world and are you asking that question to inspire you to preach or to inspire you to sit down? You should be, how can they hear without a preacher? That is the right question. But how could they have heard? They couldn't have heard. That means people don't have to hear. If they hear, they hear. That means, why are we even preaching? If eventually, those who will hear, we hear. Those who not hear, we hear. No, you are going to somewhere. Safe journey. Avoid foolish questions. Paul says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Who did sin? What did it happen? Wrong questions. Are you following me? Take God's word as absolute authority over your life. Take God's word as absolute authority over your life. Settle it in your heart that God's will is always healing. Now I see what Kenneth Hagin, well, you see Brother Hagin's books on healing, there are quite a number of them. I'm trusting the Lord that in the next couple of years, we're going to release a book on healing shortly, but we're going to keep releasing materials on healing. I discovered something that we have to push out. You know, in fact, if you follow a bit of the testimonies that we shared when we had this last fast, I have to tell pastors that we need to hear these things again and again. Because there's so much information bombarding you. Before you know it, you are so excited about discoveries in science, in treating sickness, and you are forgetting God's word. And your mind is so full of that. Yes, we should be excited about science. I am, actually. And I'm even believing God to have money, you know, to be able to give to some organizations that are doing research. I'm interested in that. But that's really secondary. Because the key issue is for us to arouse the healing power of God in all the world. God's healing power is more than just a show of force or power. It's the demonstration of His true character to humanity. You must know that. Are you still there? Are you still there? Settle it in your heart. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38, and with power went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Luke 13, ought not this woman whom Satan has bound, lo, 8 years, healed for my infirmity? Those are the things that should be on your heart. You must not allow any form of a myth to settle or wrong mindset. God's word should be in absolute authority. That is what you should read the most, think about the most, when it comes to healing in your life, should be God's word. I mean the most. The most. Don't sit down with the extra report and you are meditating. You are checking. And you are checking at that report from the doctor, which is not wrong. You just look at it and say, okay, this is what's wrong. Fine. What is right is the word of God. What is right is the healing power of God. You now sit down on that report and you're asking questions. What is thrombocytosis? How does it happen? Does it kill? It kills. Hey! You feed on the integrity of the word. Feed your mind on it. Be strong about it. In Matthew 8:17, Matthew says that it might be fulfilled. Matthew 8:17. Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now that word plerosy is an action before another action. Alright? That is, it's an action in this instance before or that points to another action. And see, Matthew uses it, Matthew 2:15. They were there, alright, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So, they went to Egypt that it might be fulfilled. The action they were going to fulfill is that they were going to leave Egypt. So, they went to Egypt to fulfill the fact that they would leave Egypt. So Jesus healed the sick to fulfill the fact that he will bear sin. One leads to the other. One points, better still, to the other. Matthew 2:23. It came to pass, 23, pardon me, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, which was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. So he came to dwell in Nazareth so that they will call him a Nazarene. So, one action, Matthew 2:23, points to the other one. Again, Matthew 12:17-18. That might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my son, whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will show judgment to the Gentiles. He will not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, yet he sent forth judgment into victory. And his name shall the Gentiles trust. This is a future event. But Jesus does something that points to a future event. So that it might be fulfilled in Matthew 8:17 is that Jesus healed the sick to point to the fact that he will bear our sins. Matthew 8:17. So the healing of the sick by Jesus reinforces that he was the sacrifice for sin. If I can believe him for forgiveness of sin, if I can believe him for redemption, I can believe him for the gift of righteousness. That means he actually is a healer. Hallelujah. It reinforces that truth. So we need to remove it from our hearts and our minds. Maybe God sometimes can make people sick to get them to do his will. I've heard those kind of stuff before. That God can do this. That somebody didn't want to serve God, and then God struck him with sickness so that he will keep serving God. And I kind of find that really funny. You need to put that in your heart. What happened this week? Why did I suddenly have serious pain? It's because I stopped attending church. That means somewhere in your mind, you still retain that view about God. Nobody falls sick for your sake, and God did it. Nobody falls sick for your sake, and God did it. Always settle that in your mind. You must remove any shadow of doubt about the goodness and the kindness and the absolute character of God found in Christ. It's very important. You know, God wants me well. You know that? Say, God wants me well. All of the time. that if you find a Christian who is living in sin, which is wrong, bad example, God wants him well in spite of his bad lifestyle. He didn't fall sick. Now, he could fall sick because his bad lifestyle maybe got him into drinking, smoking, and rancorous living. Sure. But God didn't do it to correct him. God will not. It's not, God doesn't use it at all to do anything. It's not within his thoughts. It's not within his mindset. It's not within his capacity at all. That should be set on your heart. Now, it's very easy to preach this. And somewhere in your mind, you still see a possibility. Possibility. Very remote possibility in the what we call the sovereignty of God. That this is the sovereignty of God. This part of God is not written in the scriptures. Where is it? It's in the spirit realm. Sovereignty of God. And some people say, what now happened to Saul? Paul? Did God not make him blind? Look at it. We have three cases we're going to look at quickly. Paul or Saul. Elimas the sorcerer. And Zechariah. I've sorted out and that's a Zephyr for us before. So I don't want to go into that because that's not sickness. That's actually death. It will resolve error. So let's look at Paul. Acts 13. You there? Are you there? Acts 13. So Acts 9. We're going to do some study, right? So pay attention. We're going to read three accounts. Two of them was Paul's personal narration. Acts 9. I'm going to show you something shortly. Acts 9. This is from verse 3 to 18. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. Okay? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute, and thou persecutest. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which joined with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days, without sight, neither did eat or drink. And then there was Ananias, and then look at what Jesus told Ananias in verse 12. He had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard of many things this man, much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Look at 17. And Ananias went his way and went to the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me. Thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So, now, let's look at the other two instances. The other two instances. Acts 22. Acts 22. Paul saying the same thing. Verse 6 to 13. It came to pass that I had made my journey. He's now relating it himself. And was come near to Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecute. What has changed? I am Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Different from I am Jesus. Then they that with me saw indeed the great light. Watch that. And were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, that's not what Luke said. This is what Paul said. Now Luke must have gotten a story from someone or from Paul. Why is there a contradiction? Now this is something that will get some people worked up. But tell me who will remember the facts. How? Are you telling me that you are going on your road to Yabatec? And you fall down? And you saw visions? And then you have the correct fact that things happen to people around you? How would you have it? Whatever you will say happened to them will be neither here nor there. Because it's very likely some said, I saw something. Some said, I heard something. And so those details are unnecessary. There's nothing in what they heard or saw. That's what I was just trying to say. So that contradiction is of no value. Who's following what I'm saying? It's of no value. Now let's go on. Then he says, arise, go down, because I have told you what things have appeared to you. And then when I could not see for the glory of the light, watch me, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. Now look at the third account. Now, note verse 9, which I said was different. And then verse 11 and 13. I couldn't see for the glory of that light. Then verse 13. Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him. Look at the last account, Acts 26. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shine right about me and them which joined with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I said, Lord, who art thou, Lord? Then he went into more details of course, the things that now happened to him within the 3 days. Alright? So, what he said in verse 16 to 18 were the things he saw. So, he now says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So, let's go back again to Acts 9. Verse 7. The men which journeyed with me stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul, verse 8, arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. And forget his eyes were opened, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. No doubt, this is supernatural. Are you following this? Are you following this? No doubt, this is supernatural. So, what Paul saw from what he just said now, they didn't see it. They didn't see it. He saw Jesus, they did not. In some instance, he says, they didn't hear it. Now, go on in verse 8 or verse 9. He didn't eat, nor drink. This is spectacular. He didn't see, not only that, he did not eat. He did not drink. That is very spectacular. Would you say he didn't eat or drink because he was not feeling fine? He had lost appetite. No. It was spectacular. Look at it again. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. Look at verse 12. Look at how Jesus describes what's going on to him. He had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. So what was Paul seeing at this point? Ask a question. A vision. He had spectacular occurrences. The word vision here is the word orama. H-O-R-A-M-A. It means to see a spectacle. It's used for something spectacular. You see it in Matthew 17 verse 9, the Mount of Transfiguration. You see it in Acts 7:31, Moses' vision. Acts 7:31, as described by Stephen. Imagine Moses saw a burning bush. And he didn't see other things around it. So in this kind of vision, it's called a closed vision. You will see things around you. You will only see that image alone. It's not that you were blind. That's not being blind. Of course, for want of grammar, they will call it blind in the sense that he wasn't seeing other things. But as they were leading his hands away, was he in a vision? I'm asking a question. Yes, he was. He had spectacular. So it's called a vision. Acts 10:3. The same word is used for Cornelius. He saw in a vision, evidently the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. So it's a vision. Acts 10:17. What Peter himself had seen in the vision. In verse 10 says he fell into a trance. So it's called a trance because at that point his senses were suspended. Acts 10:19. Peter thought concerning the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, this man seek thee, O Rama. Acts 11:5. Many have argued, let's see other ones. Acts 12:9. That is, look at this one now. This is Peter. He's in jail. And then, verse 7. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Watch this. A light shined in the prison. Only Peter saw it. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly. And his hands fell up from his chains fell off on his hands. The angel said unto him, guard yourself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. Said, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he wished and followed him and wished not it was true, which was done by the angel, and thought he saw a vision. He thought his senses were not operated. So in other words, they believe that when you are, or it's thought that when you are in a vision, your senses are suspended. So this is a kind of vision that's called an open vision, where your senses are on, and yet you can still see by the Spirit. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Okay, so this is a kind of vision. Let's see one more. Acts 16 verse 9. Verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. I'm sure if you are there with him, you won't see him. But sometimes he can be seeing that man, you won't see him, and he's seeing you. That's open. A close one, he won't see you. He will only see that man. Who's following this at all? Alright, good. So look at another one. Acts 16:10. After he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go to Macedonia. Acts 18:9. And the Lord, and then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not at peace. So just like when you dream, and then all you see, you have a vision in a dream. You are not hearing anything around you. You are not seeing anything around you. Your senses are suspended, but it's a sense that is on. That is your spiritual sight. And that's what happened here. So it's called a vision. And look at it. Acts 22 experience. Or the description. And verse 11. And I couldn't see for the glory of that light. I couldn't see. He says, for the glory of that light. Look at the Acts 26 verse 19. I was not disobedient to the heavenly what? Vision. So it is called a vision. Many have argued that what Paul was describing, or what happened to Paul here, is what he was describing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I can't tell. Whether out of the body, I can't tell. God knows. I actually have an argument against this. Such as one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So it said that this is the kind of experience that he had. He was caught up. That is, he wasn't found using his physical senses. So he wasn't blind. There was nothing wrong with his eyesight. It wasn't disease. If you check it, as a medical doctor, you'll see nothing wrong. What just happened was he was having a spiritual experience. And so his natural senses were suspended. And he needed that anyway. So when you hear, receive thy sight, the word anablepo, used for him severally in the three accounts, it simply means look up. Or some scholars will say, have a view. In other words, have a view into the natural again. And look at that. Acts 22 verse 13. I recall I've had this kind of experience. But my first time I had this experience was 1993, I think. I was in a meeting, and then a friend of mine, he just laid hands on me, and I went off flat. And I was there hours, for hours. And they took me to the room. I saw, and I was not sleeping. And I woke up and said, this meeting ended. Who got me here? So there are such spectacular experiences that people have. He was not blind. Is that very clear? Acts 22:13. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. He saw Ananias. That is, look up and see me. What exactly happened? He said, the scales, okay? Acts 9. In verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been. Can you see? Figure of speech. Acts 9:18. As it had been scales. So what happened was that he was just in that. By the glory of God that he saw. It was the glory of God on his physical body, not sickness. He saw visions. Just like John, the island of Patmos. So Paul wasn't diseased. No. He had a vision. Or he had visions. Some of which he described much later. Is that clear? Right. Let's see one more person. Or two more persons. Elymas, Acts 13. Elymas the sorcerer. Acts 13. Look at the story well. They had just been sent forth by the Holy Ghost to preach. From verse 2. Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the walk, whereto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from hence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister, that's John Mark. And when they had gone through the highs into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, watch this, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. Look at the things he's called. The word sorcerer is the word magician, magus. Then he's called a false prophet. That means he was doing signs and he was saying things, you know, to people by inspiration. Now, obviously, this kind of guy had done spectacular things. Just like Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. And then he was, look at where the issue was, verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And this is a very vital person. The word deputy there is the word proconsul. Proconsul. Which in the Greek means, let me explain. Now the way they ran it is just like the president of Nigeria. Now, or like now where you are elected. But you know, in the military era, there will be a president, no, the commander in chief, no, what was it called? Head of state. Then he now appoints governors who act in his stead. So when you hear deputy, it's deputy to the president. So he was in charge of that city. You see that same word in Acts 18:12, Acts 19:38. He's a prudent guy. Prudent means intelligent, sunetos in the Greek, S-U-N-E-T-O-S. Very intelligent. Imagine, this is the same intelligent that Jesus says in Matthew 11:25, God hid his wisdom from the intelligent. In Luke 10:21, Paul even uses it to say, God's weakness, alright, is foolishness to those intelligent people. These are folks that had problems with the gospel. And one of them now says, hey, he sends a text. I want to hear what you're preaching. I desire to hear it. And the word desire here is such a strong word. Oftentimes the word desire is the word zeteo. Z-E-T-E-O. But this time it says epizeteo. That means he had a very deep desire. He kept saying, can you get me Paul? Can you get me Barnabas? If you know John Mark, tell him, I want to hear. I want him to come and preach. That's what he was saying. He was asking for. He told all the guys in his office. And then, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. The word withstood is the word antistemi. A-N-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to use strong efforts. Which implied, what would he use? He's a false prophet. He's a magician. In other words, he started to conjure things. He's conjuring things. Ah! Don't listen to them, sir. And as the guy is saying, imagining what could have happened. Don't listen to them, sir. So what do you mean? That sentence says, don't listen to them, sir. I say, well, then he just touches the table. The table just goes up and comes down. Bah, don't listen to them. I mean, stuff like that. And begins to talk. Your phone number is 080-644-333. And then they saw what he was doing. And so Paul, knowing what he was doing, the Bible says, Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. That is, he looked at him. Watch this. And he said, full of subtlety, all mischief, child of the devil. Oh, I love this. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? To pervert. The same word used in Acts 20:30 and Philippians 2:15. To pervert. Then he says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Watch this. And thou shalt be blind. In other words, you will not see. The word blind is from the word tupho. T-U-P-H-O-O. Which means a smoke will blow or a mist. You will be blind. That is, a mist will come to you. Now, what has happened is that he's showing a sign, pay attention, to Publius. And here he goes, Paul is resisting him so that the guy can hear the word. So he says, you will go blind. Listen, look at what the blind means. And not see the sun for a season. Look at that. For a season. The word for is a bad language. It should be till or during, which is the right word. Akrai. During. You will not see during this time. The word time is the word kairos, this particular opportunity. That is, they simply stopped him from hindering the guy to hear. And watch what happened. Follow this. And immediately there fell on him, he wasn't sick, a mist that is the darkness. He was not sick. Something came on him. Supernatural or natural? Huh? It's the word akus. It's a cloud. That is a cloud of God's glory. Just shut the guy from proceeding further. Are you following this at all? Something came on him and so he couldn't see. What's going on? What's going on? Just the same way God wants to protect a man and people have come to attack him and they can't find him. They are not blind, but there's something that's hindered them from seeing. Hallelujah. Just can't see it. He's not physically blind. It's nothing wrong with his eyes. And the word there is used in 2 Peter 2:17 for a cloud. So it is supernatural. It's not a disease. And look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So, wow. So this magician can be put to size. In other words, his magic sees. Are you there? The sign sees. Was he blind? Nope. He just couldn't hinder the deputy any longer. As soon as they finished preaching, they'll say, what happened? I'm born again. Hallelujah. Are you there? So he wasn't blind. This is done to dispel the works of darkness. He wasn't injured. No. But he was hindered from stopping the influence of the word of God. Like, this is not just about preaching. The man actually called them to come. Then he begins to oppose them. And they go, in the name of Jesus, we command you, the name of Jesus, to not have access to what we're doing here again. Hallelujah. And the guy goes, what's going on? Take him out. And wow. So what do you have to say? Jesus Christ, crucified. Praise God. And he heard the message. That's what happened. Wasn't made blind. A mist. What you can call today, cloud of glory. Hallelujah. Cloud of glory. Remember, one of some of our meetings like that. World Churches Conference 98, the very first one we had. I was ministering. And then my friends, my own friends who were both ministers, they were trying to come close differently to the pulpit. And they all just stopped. And they fell. In 1998, I was discussing with someone. And we were talking. It was actually Pastor Lola, and we were talking. And then I was going to tell her something. And I wasn't supposed to tell her what I was telling her. And I was telling her, she said, I can't hear you. And right in the midst like that, she didn't hear what I was saying. She said, I can't hear anything you're saying. And then that was the Lord. Because he had asked me not to share it. She wasn't deaf, at least you know her. Hallelujah. She just didn't hear it. I can tell you, that particular story, I now call some of the ministry members then, you know, and I shared with them the same story. Where in Tunde Odubela's house, and then I shared the story with them. Then the Lord said, I told you not to share it. He said, don't do it again. I'll save you this last time on this. Don't do it again. He said, all right. I asked everybody in that house what I said. They all can't even remember the meeting held. All of them. Pastor Allah was one of them. Stabuji was there. Udubela was there. They cannot remember that meeting ever held. I said, that day. He said, hey, that day. What did you say? That's supernatural. Hallelujah. So there are things like that that happen. So Elimas was just taken out of the picture. Who loved that to happen oftentimes for your minister? You kind of need it, right? You kind of need that, say, Lord. I mean, you just get full of the Holy Ghost more, right? He's going to go, hey, you. There you go. Hey, give me your money. Something like that. All right. Look what? Now, beloved, sit up. How do I see? $1,000 for 1,000 blessed. Something like that. Luke 1. Learn something? Zechariah. Now this is not so difficult because it's an angel. And the angel, you know, in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said, you would think it was a godly fear. Fear not, Zechariah, for the prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. You've been praying, okay? And thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And then he went on and on. And then he says, in verse 17, he shall go before him in the power and the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers and children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That he has told him that he will be before Christ. Zechariah said, after saying all of this, I mean, if you were the angel, you have said all of this, you've quoted scriptures for him, and you say, the Lord is coming, your boy will be his forerunner. Then he says, how? I mean, I don't know you, but you just feel, how? Did you just say? He said, how? For I'm old, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel said, look at what he said. I am Gabriel. You follow it now? I am Gabriel, and that stands in the presence of God. I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show this guy. I'm sent. Behold, thou shalt be done, and not be able to speak until the day that this thing shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Can you see? Which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, because he was being flogged. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Can you see? That's how visions are. Some, they believe that your natural senses are suspended. Okay? He came to pass soon as the days of his mission were accomplished, he tried to his own house. But then he's smart, you know, he didn't go to his wife speechless, praise the Lord. Out of those days, his wife conceived and hid herself 5 months, right? So she conceived. Amen. You know how people conceive? Bible is not going to tell you. That's common. I told you on Sunday, that's what? Common sense. You will conceive by hugging or prayer or deep prayer. You will conceive how everybody conceives. Amen. And it's male and female. That makes a lot of sense. But you know what? She hid it 5 months. Some guys are going on Facebook. You know? She hid it 5 months. She didn't tell anybody. She didn't do baby bump. 5 months. Such that it was Mary that came and said, I know, because Mary got to know by the angel. That means she didn't even tell her cousin. Hey, Mary. Just you. I don't know what I'm telling you. Please don't tell anybody. Mary picked the phone. Maria, yeah, the only one I'm telling you, she said she's not telling anybody, but just keep it. Don't say, she said, you know. And watch this. When John was born, in verse 59, came to pass on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother said, no, not so, for he shall be called John. That means she has said it to her by writing as well. And they said unto her, this is none of thy kindred that is by this name. They made signs to his father how we will have him called. He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. So when you are disobedient, know how to write. His name is John. And they marveled, and his mouth was opened immediately. So that really in itself was an angel doing signs. So you will know we did something. You will not be able to say anything. 9 months, that's a long time to keep quiet. You are not dumb like your disease. And the angel made it so. Zechariah didn't know any better. So, that's the angel. And God can prevent evil, but not by evil. God can prevent evil, but not by evil. We must, as I close, have a relentless faith in God's character. In Christ. We must know who he is. We must not change our minds about God. He is my healer. He wants me well. He wants that headache off my head. He wants that migraine off my head. He wants that ulcer out of my body. He wants that asthma out of my body. He wants it. It's his desire. It's his character. Hallelujah. And I must deal with meats in my mind. Belief systems. Brother Hagin will say, wrong thinking produces wrong believing. Wrong believing, wrong speaking. And you know, you can know wrong speaking by questions. I remember? Kind of questions you have. Wrong speaking, wrong resolve. But I also say, wrong doctrine produces wrong thinking. Wrong doctrine. A doctrine doesn't have to be in church. It could be a newspaper report. A doctrine can be blogs. Or we that like blogging. It could be blogs. It could be Facebook. There are things you don't have to read. Go away from it. Go away from it. 16 reasons why families break up. Then you now go and study it. You have study good assignments, though you've not done it. You have walking in the spirit. You've not listened to that one. It's how to walk, how to know. And the moment you start knowing those things, even though you think you are trying to prevent them from happening, you have come into the knowledge of evil. It's vital to know that how would a tree be called the tree of knowledge of good and evil? In other words, sin is rooted in not knowing who God is. God isn't good and evil. God is good. So you need to stop knowing negative things. You cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop a bird from building an estate on your head. I can't stop evil thoughts from coming around. I put on the radio, it's on, but I told you, know how to use the remote control. Know how to use the switch. Know how to use it. Know how to say, hey, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. That's fine. Don't watch movies of men of God falling into sin. So that you will not fall into sin. You've already fallen into sin already. Don't watch. There's nothing to watch. Great movies about men who have done exploits for God. Go and watch. That's why I always said that the book God's Generals is one of the greatest disservices in the body of Christ. Just like Delivered from the Power of God, Power of Darkness, Maralene, it's the same thing. How you just say, how can God use a man like this? And see, at the end of the day, what you come out of is not even learning about the exploits they have done, but those negative things. I had someone do a study on Amy Semple McPherson. And I felt like going on the pulpit and giving him a dirty slap. Well, there's no slap that is clean, but I just felt, this woman founded a church that is still around the nations. She might have made her errors, but who doesn't make his? Did you see Paul write about Timothy's errors? Or his own? No. The gospel is positive. Hallelujah. The gospel is positive. So he said, no. That's why I explained on Sunday the difference between fault finding and correction. Can you remember? There's a difference. Feed your mind on the word. Don't feed on somebody's some stories of some people went for healing meetings. They thought they were healed and they died. No, there are others who were healed. Is that not the ones you want to have? Exactly. Feed on those ones. Be positive in your faith. Have a relentless, unbending attitude towards the goodness of God.